Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the resource of the month, all this month speaking of homosexuality, by Joe Dallas, discussing the issues with kindness and clarity. It's an absolute must read. You can get it on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go right to your calls. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. But I do want to make a comment about what happened during yesterday's third debate between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. In an exchange between Chris Wallace and Hillary Clinton, the subject of partial birth abortion came up. Chris Wallace said, "I want to ask you, Secretary Clinton, how far you believe the right to abortion goes. You have been quoted as saying that the fetus has no constitutional rights. You also voted against a ban on late-term partial birth abortions. Why?" To which Secretary Clinton responded, "Because Roe v. Wade very clearly sets out that there can be regulations on abortion as long as the life and health of the mother are taken into account. The kinds of cases that fall at the end of pregnancy are often the most heartbreaking, painful decisions for families to make. I have met with women who, toward the end of their pregnancy, get the worst news one could get, that their health is in jeopardy if they continue to carry to term, or that something terrible has happened or just been discovered about the pregnancy. I do not think the United States government should be stepping in and making those most personal of decisions. So you can regulate if you are doing so with the life and health of the mother taken into account." Now that is a mouthful. The question that has to be asked is, partial birth abortion really necessary to save a woman's life? Well, here are the facts. The research actually demonstrates that almost all partial birth abortions are performed on healthy mothers and healthy babies. Secondly, there is no health condition that requires a mother to half deliver her child and then murder the child in the most grotesque and horrifying manner. Thirdly, there is no condition a child could have that requires the child to be terminated, unless, of course, the premise is that a child that suffers a malady like, say, for example, Down syndrome, is not worthy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And one other point that comes to mind, if she does not think, speaking of Clinton, that the government should step in to protect a partially born child, logically, she would not want the government to protect a child against the horror of infanticide. Only real difference, of course, is a matter of location. Underlying all of this are materialist assumptions, which presuppose that a Down syndrome child has less worth than would, let's say, a distinguished scientist. Reason without revelation led scientists, actually, and this is a historical reality, to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites, that women are inferior to men, and that a partially born child is inferior to a designer baby. But never reason informed by revelation. The truth is, all are created in the image and likeness of God, and that should make all the difference in the world. Chris Wallace asked Secretary Clinton directly about late-term partial birth abortion, and Clinton responds with what cannot be called much other than obfuscation regarding the life of the mother, as though that is a legitimate reason. In other words, she knowingly, blatantly lied to over 50 million people. This is a serious matter. Abortion is nothing short of terminating the life of a person created in the image of God. Clever code words are the opium of the pro-abortion lobby, and they are specifically designed to dull human sensibilities to the horror of abortion. In fact, even the moniker Planned Parenthood may well be the quintessential example of a clever code word or moniker. The positive ring of the words masks the horrific reality that to abort a preborn child is to terminate a life. In fact, I could quote Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, who is an icon for Hillary Clinton, who said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. To kill it. Such killings are positively repositioned as pro-choice prerogatives. The preborn child terminated, well, they're indelicately referred to as fetuses, and pro-life advocates are profanely recast as social extremists. I think of the word tolerance. It is probably the first and greatest commandment of the pro-abortion lobby, but in essence, it is hardly tolerant. The essence of this idea or word is forever memorialized in the oft-repeated refrain, "Don't like abortion? Well, don't have one. Just don't impose your antiquated morality on me." Well, you know, sometimes a mantra like that sounds eminently tolerant, but if you think about it, there is a flaw. Imagine someone, in the interest of tolerance, applying the same reasoning to rape. Don't like rape? Well, don't rape anybody. Just don't impose your morality on me. And I think we would do well to remember that tolerance with respect to personal relationships is a virtue, while tolerance with respect to truth, a travesty. One other point, and many more could be made, but I'm thinking about the word non-personhood, which is perhaps the subtlest of all contemporary pro-abortion arguments. While conceding that science is has demonstrated that human life begins at conception, some pro-abortionists argue that the fetus is a non-person until the second or third trimester of gestation. Only then does the quote-unquote creature become a child. In reality, we are distinctly human in each stage of our development. We are conceived not only with all the earmarks of biological life, but with eternity etched in our hearts. Another way of saying that is both the physical and the non-physical aspects of our humanity are present at the moment of conception. It's sad, but it is true. Ethics and morality are frequently a function of the size and strength of the latest lobby group rather than being firmly rooted in scientific and spiritual standards. With no enduring reference point, societal norms have been quickly reduced to mere matters of choice. And as a result, year by year, multiplied millions of preborn children are sacrificed on the altar of abortion. To be silent or to be uninformed in an age of scientific enlightenment is to be complicit in the carnage. My commentary is not designed to be a political statement. My commentary has been aroused in me as a direct result of watching and listening to the most horrifying statements with respect to killing children. Even Carl Sagan believed that after the first trimester, you no longer had a creature, you had a child. Of course, he was wrong. From the moment of conception, we have personhood. But even he did not want people to have abortions in the second or third trimester, much less late-term partial birth abortions. And now we have a politician who is obfuscating, lying flat out to millions of Americans and people around the world about the realities of partial birth abortion. Again, the reason I am speaking out has nothing to do with politics. If Donald Trump had said the same thing, I'd be saying the same thing. This is now being touted at the highest echelons of society, and it has to be rebutted. As I said, to be silent or uninformed in an age of scientific enlightenment is to be complicit in the carnage. I could say a whole lot more about this, and maybe I should. I mean, you think about what partial birth abortion entails. The cervix dilated. Ultrasound device and forceps grab the baby. The little body is pulled downward until the head remains in the cervix. Then the abortionist grasps the nape of the neck and cuts open the back of the skull with blunt scissors. And then a device is inserted into the wound. The brain material sucked out. If kidneys or the other organs are desired, they're removed while the child is still partially in the vagina. And these procedures, which I could go on to describe, but I won't because they're so ghastly and horrifying, are done to a baby that has not been anesthetized. Does that baby feel pain? Yes. As the father of 12 children, I can tell you, I have been in the hospital watching birth after birth after birth. And when you see the wonder of life, one person emerging from another person, and then contemplate the horror of late-term partial birth abortion, not being apologized for, but championed. It is almost beyond conception. And I'll say one other thing. I alluded to this, but it should be underscored. The baby is not just material, not just molecules in motion. There's a metaphysical aspect to that child. And that child is terminated. We'll be back with answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
When a family member or friend says, "I'm gay," it can be very difficult to hear, but also difficult for the same-sex attracted person to utter. In these heartbreaking situations, having the right response is crucial. Few can navigate these troubled waters like Joe Dallas. In his book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says, "I'm Gay," Joe offers experience and compassionate counsel for those whose loved ones struggle with homosexual desire. Receive your copy of When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Hank Hannah Graff will return in just a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, mere legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go to our callers. First up is Jerry listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, WVCH. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. Earlier on a program, I heard you were discussing the Sabbath and when it changed from Saturday to Sunday. And you said it happened right after the resurrection, and it was wild because I was doing a study on that. And the closest I can find is it happened during the era of Constantine on Sunday. Can you expound or direct me where I should be reading?
Well, you should be reading reliable information, because the whole idea that Constantine shifted Christian worship from Saturday to Sunday, it's often said to coincide with the pagans' veneration day of the sun, is simply revisionistic history. The earliest Christians started worshiping on the first day of the week, which was called the Lord's Day, to honor the day on which Christ rose from the dead. And that is obvious from the New Testament. You can see it in places like Acts chapter 20 or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, even in Revelation chapter 1. But you can also see this truth chronicled in the writings of the earliest church fathers. And so the idea that this was something done by Constantine is completely ad hoc. There's no historical evidence for this whatsoever. Usually when you read about this, you read that somehow or other this happened at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. But if you look at what happened at the Council of Nicaea, you'll find that this was conspicuous from its absence in terms of the platform and what was discussed.
So, because I, in what you're saying, Revelations, which I'm always in the Word of God, and you know, doing a study on this, you're saying, because I haven't seen that whether in Acts or in Revelation.
Yeah, well, what you need to do then is read the Bible, and then you have to also look at, as I said, the practice of the early church, because from its very inception, the church, which was largely Jewish, gave up the theological tradition that had given them their national identity. And it was because God himself had provided the early church a new pattern of worship with the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But this is the real issue. In Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. So the emphasis shifts to the seminal moment in all of history when Christ overcomes death in the grave. And that becomes the hope of the believer. Always has been the hope of the believer, but now Christ has actually demonstrated that he had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. So the emphasis shifts. We still work 6 days and rest the seventh, but it is now in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as long as you remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, really doesn't matter if you worship on Saturday or Sunday. The reason, however, that there is a unified day is because ultimately we pray that Christ's high priestly prayer will find an answer in the unity of the body of Christ, all celebrating the resurrection unified in the belief that because he rose, we too shall rise. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel, listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for bringing up the issue of partial birth abortion. That really has to be one of the biggest things out there for people to consider this election. So I appreciate it very much. My question has to do with covenant theology, new covenant theology, replacement, role of Israel. And it really, I'm trying to sort out where I stand on this. I think my perspective is, you know, God's intent was that the promised seed was Christ, and Israel was to be put on the earth, essentially, to point to him and to kind of hold a place for a time. And I don't really want to call myself a replacement theology person, but I have a hard time not doing so when I see, you know, Paul talking about you are Israel and stuff like that. You've been grafted in. So I'm just wondering what your take on that is, if there's a title, you know, you espouse.
Well, it certainly wouldn't be a replacement theologian, because that's designed to be an insult. I actually wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry. This is the ultimate pejorative that is leveled at those who deny the heart of dispensationalism, which is, of course, that God is two distinct people, one of whom has to be raptured before God can continue his plan with the other. And if Christians question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, they're immediately shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy, and this particular moniker is used. Replacement theologians, said John Hagee, are now carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. So if you want to know how bad it is, that's how bad it gets in terms of the use of that moniker. Not only, however, is it designed to be an insult, it is, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, it's inaccurate. Because those people who are labeled replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel, nor the other way around. Instead, they hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community that is connected by the cross. And again, you allude to this in the prologue to your question as well. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. So the point here that we should take away is that salvation is not a matter of race. It is a matter of relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. There's one other point that I would make, and that is the term replacement is highly ironic. Why? Because the very people who wield this term as an insult believe the mistaken notion that Israel will replace a soon-to-be raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. So there's the irony. Those who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by the very rhetoric of replacement. Also ironic is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in the process of herding Jews into the Holy Land, firmly believing that those Jews are going to soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. So in sum, I think that this is a horrible term to use. It is an insult. It is inaccurate. And, as I said, it's ironic because the real replacement theologians replace one group of people with another, whereas those who hold the theology that I espouse, which is thoroughly biblical, are convinced that God has always only had one people.
You call yourself covenant theologist?
No, I don't use that moniker. I don't use that moniker at all. And I think that what people have fallen into is the trap that there are only so many choices, and if you're not a replacement theologian, maybe you're a covenant theologian, or you're a they don't recognize that there are other monikers that might better communicate what we're trying to communicate in terms of a theology. But I don't even care for the moniker all that much. I'm much more care that people understand, as Peter did after he saw a vision three times, that God does not show favoritism. God has never chosen people on the basis of race. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the ministry. I've also written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Monica. She's listening in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Monica.
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a question regarding practicing yoga as a believer. Not as a believer of yoga, not as a ritual, but as exercise, like going to the Y to do yoga or just exercise.
Well, my opinion is that you can divorce yoga from its Eastern underpinnings. However, you need to be careful to do that, because according to the Yoga Journal, asanas or bodily positions are their own type of meditation, and to perform difficult postures, you have to focus on your body and your breath and relax into the pose. And while many believe that asanas are spiritually neutral, Swami Parham of the Dharma Yoga Ashram in, I believe, New Jersey, thought otherwise. He said to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises is analogous to believing that baptism is just an underwater exercise. So I think that what we have to do is understand what yoga is. The word yoga comes from the Sanskrit word yoga, which means to yoke or to unite. So the goal of yoga is to uncouple oneself from the material world and to unite with the god of Hinduism, commonly understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which the user's mind is merged with the universal mind. I've written about this in some detail. In fact, I developed the acronym YOGA so you could remember the key points. The first point that I just mentioned with respect to what yoga means, and then if you haven't heard that, it's part of the vocabulary of the yogis. And they are gurus, and you have to understand the gurus who disseminate yoga for the express purpose of helping people achieve oneness with the impersonal god of Hinduism. The asanas, I also mentioned, the body positions, but I've written about this in a memorable format. However, having said all of that, I get back to what I started with, which is I do think that you can separate yoga from its Eastern underpinnings, and most certainly you should. If the yoga teacher is doing anything other than that, you should get out of there quickly. Be right back.
Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications. Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break.
Thank you.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago. And the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, discussing the issues with kindness and clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal-clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm back with the quote of the day. It's from President Theodore Roosevelt, and I think it's very apropos to this election season. President Theodore Roosevelt said this: "Every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure what life would be if those teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals, all the standards to which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves." How far we have fallen from that standard. We no longer live in the pages of the Bible. We now live in the shadow of the Bible. Back to the phone lines. Ari Lissing in New York. New York, you're next. Hi.
Hello.
How are you?
Thanks. I'm well. Thank you. I hope you're doing well this evening. Thanks for taking my call. I'd like to know, since Halloween is coming up and as a follower of Christ, my nephew asked me to go to a haunted house. I said no because I looked on the website. It looked very demonic, had cannibal scenes. And God says he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, calm, well-balanced mind, discipline, and self-control. So I told him no. I want to know if it's okay for followers of Christ to go to haunted houses. And also, even if they don't celebrate Halloween, to also go to costume parties and get dressed up in non-scary costumes.
Yeah, I think we can learn a lot from how the early Christians responded to Halloween. So October 31st, the eve prior to All Saints Day, was actually by the early Christians designated as a spiritually edifying holiday. By the way, we get the word holiday from holy day. And this was a holy day on which to proclaim the supremacy of the gospel over the superstition of ghosts. And therefore, All Hallows Eve, All Saints Eve, from which the word Halloween is derived, was actually an attempt on the part of Christianity to overwhelm the tradition of ghouls and ghosts with the truth of the gospel. And certainly Halloween, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, is once again predominantly pagan, but there's a silver lining. I think the trick is to treat Halloween as a strategic opportunity rather than a time of oppression. To recognize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I mean, if you look at spiritual warfare in general, you realize that the emphasis is on the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. So I think we can involve ourselves in those things which are right and good and those things that are morally beneficial to society. And we can have fun in the process. But I think the real issue is understanding what the early church did, how they responded. It's a great lesson for us today because it's not just a matter of cursing the darkness. It is, as I like to say, about building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm.
Okay. So, if, say if someone has children, then, because I remember my grandmother, she used to give us activities to do, but they were fun activities in, say, the church or something she used to take us to. So is that fine for,
Yeah, parent, I mean, you can have fun with it, but I think there's something more foundational here that I'm trying to communicate, and that is make sure your kids know what's really going on. In other words, this is a wonderful teaching opportunity. So rather than just saying no, I taught my kids what Halloween represented, the origins of Halloween, and what the early Christian church did respecting this holiday. They didn't try to depaganize it. They really, in a sense, set up a rival celebration. So focus on those things that are good and honorable as opposed to those things that are about ghouls and ghosts and hobgoblins, which are superstition. So once I explained that to my kids and they really understood what was going on, I was not that worried about my kids and certainly did not want to tell them that they couldn't have fun. What I wanted them to do is to be knowledgeable so that they could communicate with their own peers what's really going on. And that's why I actually did an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on Halloween. How should Christians respond to Halloween as the entry?
Right. Okay, that makes sense. I mean, I'm still not going to do the haunted house with him, because I don't want to be scared, but, we're going to do something else, my nephew and I, but I just wanted to know. And then also, in terms of just, as long as, say you understand the history of it, like you were saying, then as long as you're knowledgeable about that and go with it, I guess, sober-mindedly in how you celebrate that day.
Yeah, don't be on the defensive, be on the offensive. Use it as an opportunity.
Right. Okay, got it. Okay, thank you.
Sure, and a little more background. Halloween is, of course, rooted in the ancient Celtic feast of Samhain. The Druids believed that on the eve of Samhain, the veil between the present world and the world beyond was pierced, releasing demons and witches and hobgoblins to harass the living, and in order to make themselves immune, people disguised themselves as witches and devils and ghouls. They're trying to ward off evil spirits by carving grotesque faces on gourds and illuminating them with candles and placating the spirits with a variety of treats. So that's kind of the backdrop to it. So again, you can curse the darkness or you can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And that's precisely what the Christians did. And now we think of All Hallows Eve or Halloween, and we think of the word Halloween, I should say, we don't realize that it's derived from All Hallows Eve, that there was a method to the quote-unquote madness of the early church. They were building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Beth, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Beth is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I listen to you on the way home from work every day, and I learn something new, so it's great to be able to ask you this question. My fiancé and I have been a couple for, it'll be 10 years in February. We do have two small children, so I know we're living in sin. Sorry. I know we're living in sin, and it's hard for me because my fiancé comes from a broken family, so he's scared to be legally married or have the ceremony because he's afraid that divorce would happen. I come from the opposite. No one in my family has been divorced, and we celebrate marriage. So as I'm trying to build my relationship with God, how would the marriage, would that take away the sin? Or I don't want to separate, because I don't want to separate a family, but I want to improve my relationship with God.
Yeah, it's a tough situation that you're in, but you can bring gold out of the ashes. And I think the way you do that is, first and foremost, to start to understand and discuss what love is to begin with. Because once you have an understanding of love, then you have an understanding of the reality of commitment. Because love is ultimately rooted and grounded in commitment. Oftentimes say a rose is a rose and the fragrance is a result of the rose and not the rose itself. And so love is a commitment. You know, your feelings, they ebb and flow. Sometimes you feel like you love your fiance. Sometimes you can't imagine being in the same room with them. I mean, that's the human condition. Feelings ebb and flow. But commitment is foundational to your relationship, and that's what you have to come to resolution on. And once you come to resolution on that, then you know that you're not going to react in the marriage in the same way that others have that have broken homes. Because you are saying, I'm committing myself to you and now to your extended family, your children. I'm committed to you. You know, in sickness and in health, in poverty, and in wealth, whatever happens, we are committed to one another. So once you understand that love is not a feeling, but love is founded on commitment, then the scary nature of marriage goes away. I can tell you, having been married for a long time and having many kids, there are many times that I think, why in the world did I marry this woman? And then 24 hours later or less, I think, how could I have ever thought such a thing? But it just is emblematic of the human condition. Our feelings are fleeting and fickle. And so if love is not grounded in commitment, if it is only grounded in feelings, of course we have broken relationships. We're selfish. And we oftentimes want to fix someone else instead, fail to realize that God puts two people together that are very different. If two people were identical, one of them would be unnecessary. He puts two people that are very different together, and they rub against one another like sandpaper, and what happens is you become smooth. In other words, you become fitted for the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I think that this is one of those issues that you want to discuss in terms of the concept. Again, this is not just theoretical ideas of consequences. And if once you understand that love is a commitment, and if that becomes the root of the marriage, you're not going to be in the same condition that others are that have broken relationships.
Okay, so since his thoughts are he would never be with anybody else but me, and in our hearts we're married, we're just not legally married, and I don't know where the separation is between, in the eyes of God, what officially constitutes marriage, so we would no longer be living in sin.
Well, the reason that I mentioned the fickleness of our feelings is that if there is not some kind of commitment that you make before God and men, both privately before your Lord and publicly before other people, it's easy to walk out of marriages. That's why no-fault divorce has been such a plague on children and the land in general. So I think that if he's never ever going to be with anyone other than you and you other than him, make it legal before God and man. But be thankful that you have a nucleus together and now try to build on that. You can't, you know, you can't undo the past. The past is the past, but you can go forward understanding the necessity of committing to one another before the Lord and before others. And I would do that within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. But again, look, I can tell by the question, the way you asked, that you deeply care about the family and you also care deeply about your Lord. I'd like to say more, but we're flat out of time. We'll see you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.